We're going to start with Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. I want to talk to you today about meditation. And, you know, we've been talking about this a lot on Thursday nights. And I would say that the people who come regularly on Thursday nights would tell you it's been worthwhile studying through it. It's one of those things, meditation is one of those things that the world, well, we were talking about this on Thursday night. It's something that it was God's plan to start with. And then, so the world comes along and the world system and the devil behind it and corrupts that. And so you have things like transcendental meditation and things that have gone off in the wrong direction. So then sometimes we look at that and say, well, then meditation must be wrong. Meditation is not wrong. It's been used wrong. But it's a godly instrument, I think. I was thinking in terms of, you know, 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the weapons of our warfare, or you could say the implements of our warfare, the instruments are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, imaginations, and so on. So, and I think meditation is one of those instruments that God's given us. And like I said before, if you don't think that you believe in it or do it, you do. Unfortunately, most of what we've done in meditation has been in the wrong direction. I remember years ago, it was back in the early 80s, Diane and I were living in Boston Spa. The church at the time was meeting in the 1001 building down in Scotia. They became an apartment building, yeah. It was a big old building. I don't think the rent was that bad, but boy, was it hard to heat. It was expensive to heat. We used to have to turn the furnace down when we weren't there and then turn it back up, and it took hours and hours to get from like 65 to 70 just to try to heat the building. What I remember about that building is that it was downstairs. It was a concrete floor and a big old fireplace that didn't throw any heat. And I remember one of the kids going down one day, because that's where we had our children's ministries, and they were going down, and one of them said, "I don't want to go to the dungeon." So we were only there for a short time. But while we were there, we got kind of behind in our finances as a church. And so I remember, I can picture this like it happened last night. I lay down in bed that night, and I started thinking how much we were behind and how much it really needed to come in to make up for that, to catch us up with what was going on and catch us up from where we were behind, and how much would have to come in a week. And before I knew it, I had really gone down a wrong path, and I couldn't sleep, and I had to reverse that around. I lost about a half a night's sleep just because of meditation in the wrong direction. Y'all shaking your head like you've experienced that before. And it may not be sleep you lose, but we're always going to lose when we meditate in that wrong direction. So if we can do it in the wrong direction, we must be able to do it in the right direction and get our thinking in the right way. Now, Joshua chapter 1, God came along and said to Joshua again, "Hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. He ain't coming back. You're going to be leading the people." And he instructed him to be strong and of good courage. And in verse 8 he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." Then when? When you meditate in the word day and night, you're going to be prosperous and have good success. How many like the sounds of prosperous and good success? So, you know, a lot of things in God, if you're going to do this, then this is going to be the result that comes out of it. And it's not earning anything from God. You don't have to earn anything from God. It's not works. It's just a result. It's just when you go in this direction, some good things are going to happen. If we sin, it's going to hurt us somewhere along the way. It's not God punishing us, but that's just the way things go. So you got to pay attention to those things. The word meditate, you look it up in Strong's. It means to utter or to mutter, kind of speaking to yourself, to speak, to devise, to muse, and to imagine. So here Joshua has been given, through Moses came the law, and God is telling him specifically, meditate on that law day and night. Now we've got even better than the law. We've got the law fulfilled in a sense, and we've got the Word of God. We've got the New Testament. We've got the epistles. We've got the life of Jesus that we see. We've got the death, burial, resurrection that we can read about. And we're supposed to meditate on that. The whole Word of God becomes our meditation. And when we do that, we make our way prosperous and we have good success. Amen. Now, let's take that to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's always good when it's a principle in both Testaments. And Paul was talking to his protege, Timothy, and telling one of the things he tells him along the way is, don't let people despise your youth. And it's interesting, Timothy, they say, was about 35 years old at the time, so youth is a, you know, in the eyes of the beholder, I guess. And, you know, he's telling him to, you know, be an example and those kind of things. And then he said in verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Probably it's another way of saying you'll have prosperity and you'll have success if you meditate on these things. The word for the New Testament meditation here is to attend to carefully, to meditate, that is to devise. And when you look up devise, it means imagine. Think about it. Just to use your imagination. The imagination is a wonderful thing that God's given us. One of, you know, starting out, it means to attend to carefully. These are one of those things that doesn't just happen. Well, maybe I should say it does just happen, but usually when it just happens, it goes in the wrong direction. We have to purpose to get it going in the right direction and to purposely meditate and think about and imagine and muse and say to ourselves the things that we want to have happen based upon what God's Word says. Everybody around us is meditating in the wrong direction. Television, radio, everything else is giving us opportunities to meditate in the wrong direction. So we're going to have to purpose to attend to get the meditation going in the right direction so that we'll receive what God wants to receive. Not earning anything from Him, but if you meditate on negative things all the time, you ain't going to get a lot of positive out of that. And certainly there are negative things that we can meditate on. It's not like we're supposed to pretend nothing bad ever happens or some days aren't difficult or whatever. But if you make that the meditation of your heart, that's where you're going to camp out. That's where you're going to stay. All right, go to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. It's verse 6 through 8. It's some of my favorite scriptures along with all the rest. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Prayer is a general word, just talking to God, listening to God. Supplication is more in the area of petitions. With thanksgiving, I think you ought to have that underlined, if nothing else, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There, the Amplified, I believe, it says, will mount garrison and guard over your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, let's think about this passage as a whole. Be anxious for nothing. Or we might say, in fact, some of the modern translations say, don't worry about anything. Worry is meditation. I mean, what else can we, when we get down to the basis of it, what else is it? It's meditation. And what we're trying to get across here is that we all do it, we got to steer it in the right direction. If you don't get after yourself. You're going to meditate worry. You're going to meditate anxiety. You're going to meditate stress. And that thing, that will put your body in a difficult place. It'll put your mind in a difficult place. It'll open up yourself to things that you don't want to be opened up to. And it isn't like, you know, you can say, well, I don't believe it. I don't think that's important. Well, whatever, but it's still going to work. It's principles like gravity, you know, whether you like it or not, it works. And these things work either for us or against us. So we've got to take advantage of the positive when it comes to this kind of thing. You know, like I said, with that thing with being behind in the bills of the church, I didn't go to bed that night and think, I'm going to plan to worry. It just happened. It just kind of goes in that direction, you know. The writer of Proverbs talked about death and life are in the power of the tongue. It seems like it's easier to think death to start with. We have to purpose to think life, don't we? But we're learning, praise God, because Jesus came to give his life and that more abundantly. So we want to turn this thing around. Now, anyway, so we go through, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything because that's your imagination. That's your meditation, and it's going to take you in the wrong direction. Instead, talk to God. I should say, not just talk to God, have a communication with God. There's a listening, too, which would imply meditation and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. And then the peace of God begins to mount garrison and guard over our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a do this and this is what's going to happen kind of thing. It's a, if you do this, you're going to have these kind of results. If you don't do this, you're going to have some other results. It's really all in our hands. It's not something God's doing. It's really not something the devil's doing. It's just something that we are either going to take advantage of or it's going to take advantage of us. I remember there was a situation in church and we had a guest minister that we had a lot of confidence in, and he was saying he really had a kind of a revelation from the Lord on the what was going on. And he said to me, pulled me aside and he said, either you deal with this or it's going to deal with you. Always better if we deal with it than we have it deal with us and get in our face. And sometimes it's too late to get a positive result out of it that way. Now, it's interesting that you come down and you think of all these things, got the peace of God working, all these things that we're supposed to think about, and then the New King James uses this phrase at the end, meditate on these things. I think a lot of the translations say think on these things. This word for meditate is a different one than in 1 Timothy. It means this, to count up or to weigh the reasons. It's almost like you could do the pros and the cons, and really think, really focus on the pros, by reckoning up all the reasons to gather or infer. So we could look at it and say, well, you know, the doctor says this, and the bank book says this, and I feel this way, and all these other things. But then on the other side, when we're meditating on, he's telling us specific things to think about, and all those things would be in the Word of God. And so we're adding it up, yeah, but God has provided healing for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going through those things and we're coming back. In our meditation, we bring ourselves out of this negative state and we bring ourselves over into a positive state. And in that place, we can believe God. Amen? If we meditate in the negative, we're going to have difficulty believing God. We're going to have faith. It's what we're going to have faith in. I mean, some people, sometimes we're so developed in sickness that our faith is in that. If it's going around, we're going to get it. It's not God's will that we be sick and then be sick with the next thing that comes along and be sick with the next thing that comes along and just catch everything that comes along. That's not God's will. I'm not saying that to make anybody feel guilty. We've all gone down that path. Some things we've learned to steer ourselves away from. Some things we're still learning, praise God, but we got to get our faith out of that and our faith into something more positive, which is based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. It means to weigh or to meditate on these things. And that's gonna take a purposefulness. That's going to take a not just whatever I happen to be thinking I'll think on. I wrote my article for the newsletter on starting with that thing that Danny Griffin said when he was here. Think about what you're thinking about when you're not thinking about what you're thinking about. Because our minds, until we get them retrained, remember, put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on. In the middle of that, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, we would have trained our minds to get away from all that negative stuff and get over to the positive stuff. And when we probably all, hopefully all have some areas that we're beginning to get there, and the first thing that happens, we start thinking that way, start meditating in the positive direction because we've trained ourselves to do that. But we need to have that just be the general way that we operate. Instead of when this happens, it's like we totally fall apart and then have to pull ourselves all back together and get going in the right direction again. Life is too short to spend all our time doing that. Amen? Amen. That's not God's will for our lives either. Now, to tie into this, this thought of the peace that comes because we're meditating on the right thing, go to Isaiah. Or as they say in England, Isaiah. Something like that. I don't know. Chapter 26. In verse 3. But you've quoted this somewhere along the way. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Some great words here. I was looking them up in the in Strong's, in the Hebrew. You will keep him in perfect peace. Keep him means to watch, to preserve, to guard from dangers. Sounds like a good place to be. Remember the, wasn't it an insurance commercial where it's the hands inside the hand? If you have this kind of insurance, you'll be so protected, it'll be... Well, this is better than that. You've been down the insurance road, experienced some of those things. But this is a place of safety. Now, you will keep him in perfect peace. Probably most of you remember that perfect peace is, in the original language, is shalom, shalom. How much better can you get than that? God kind of peace, and that word means prosperity. It actually is an Old Testament word for salvation and everything that's involved in it. Healing, deliverance is all involved in that. And the writer put it in there twice. You will keep him, you'll be in the safe place in perfect peace, in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you. Interesting that the word mind is defined in Strong's as purpose or imagination. If we keep our imagination on him, then we have this place of perfect peace where he can protect us and keep the bad stuff off, keep the good stuff happening in our lives. So what's our part in this? Watch what we do with our imagination. Are the gears turning? You know, think about what you're thinking about when you're not thinking about what you're thinking about. Ponder back in this past week a little bit and think about different things that happened and where your imagination was at the time. Because it's if we don't change something, we're going to keep getting the same thing. It's the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expect something different to happen. So if we keep imagining the same way, we're going to have difficulty experiencing something different. Yep.
I just need to testify because I really hope that you're listening to what he's saying this morning. Mm-hmm. And I believe you are. There's a really good atmosphere in here. But I have dealt with depression on and off since I was a teenager. And even to the point of like a few years ago, it was difficult enough that I decided to go see a Christian psychologist for a while. And I tried antidepressants. I tried a few of those. And honestly, it was just a waste of time. And for so much of my life. I would wake up in the morning and I would do whatever I could to sleep as long as I could because I didn't want to get out of bed. I had no motivation to do anything. I would just have to force myself. And I would just have a sense of guilt and condemnation just every morning, and just a sense of, like, I don't want to say hopelessness, but just like there's something wrong with me and I just don't care, and just a sense of like just being frustrated and angry and not even knowing why. And I'm so thankful for meditation and for putting on, putting off. These two tools have completely changed my life. I wake up in the morning with hope and with motivation, and I'm actually passionate about things again, and I'm walking in love towards my family like I never have before. And I mean, there's just so many ways. I can't even tell you. Like, I'm just, there's just a sense of joy and peace and happiness in me that I've never had before. These tools are just something that there's never been anything taught here, anything I've ever learned that has changed my life, like meditation and like put off and put on these tools. So I just had to testify to that because I really want you guys to all get this, to get how important it is, how amazing it is, and how much it can change your life.
So. Yep. Yep. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Shel. You know, we believe in praying for people with the anointing and so on. And there are times when that's the exactly the thing to do, when God is leading that way. But there are things you just can't pass to people, even under the anointing, if people won't do anything about what they need to do. You know, or sometimes people will get temporary help through the prayer and anointing. But if we don't pull back and say, well, then I'm going to have to make some changes, and make the changes, we just fall right back to that same place again. It almost even seems worse, because when you keep falling back in, it gets even harder to come out. So, you know, don't stay there. And people will say, well, you know, I couldn't help but think that. But we must be able to, or God wouldn't tell us, think this. If God tells us to think that and we can't, then there's something wrong with the whole program here. God's telling us, think this, don't think that. Stop worrying, stop fear. Then we must be able to do those things. Amen? And we will. Praise God. Go to Romans chapter 4. What are you doing to me here, Shel? Starting in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Thank God for that, because most of us weren't born Jewish, we're born wherever, but we can come into the faith of Abraham. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you father of many nations, in the presence of him whom you believed, God, who gives life to the dead. I'm going to say it the way the old King James is, and call those things be not as though they were, because I like that. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Remember the visuals that God gave Abraham? Sands of the sea, seashore, the stars in heaven. He gave him something to look at and imagine, really, is what it comes down to. And he even changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations, father of nations, father of many people, father of multitudes. All right, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. The original language leans more to, he did consider it, he looked at it, but he didn't let that move him. You see, the whole thing with meditation, with things of God, is not hide your head in the sand. It's not pretend that it's not that way. Sickness is real. Pain hurts. Sin will kill you. You know, those things are real. It's not pretending that they're not there. There's a organization of Christian Science that goes more in that direction. If you just pretend it's not there, it's not there. It's there. It's real. But what God has said is more real, and so I need to meditate on that. My meditation in the Word of God will overcome all these things that are real and have me flying above that. It's like the law of gravity is overcome by the law of aerodynamics. And so we believe God and we fly above those things. Amen? He looked at it, but he didn't let that move him. I mean, think about when Sarah is 90 years old, there's no reason in the natural to believe that when she couldn't conceive at 30 years old, that she's going to conceive at 90 years old. But he didn't let that move him, okay? Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. Waver at the promise of God. Been down that road through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he promised, he was able also to perform. And obviously, you know, along came an Isaac, which means laugh. And they got the last laugh, praise God. But you see that verse 21, fully convinced that what he has promised, he was also able to perform. Sounds to me like an immovable faith that Richards talks about, coming to that place. So God gave him the sands to look at. God gave him the stars to look at. God changed his name and gave him things to meditate on. And as he meditated on those, he made it through. Actually, he had the Ishmael situation, disobedience, but he made it through. He made it through them getting older and older and still nothing good happening. All that because he had some things to meditate on and he stayed on those things. Was counted in for righteousness according to the Old Testament. And he came to that place of receiving the promise of God. Pardon me? 25 years, yeah. That's a little bit of meditating. and he was strengthened in faith during that time, giving glory to God, and move forward. If he could do that under the old covenant, if he could do that under the old covenant, which is a good covenant, but not as good as ours, what can we do under the new covenant as we continue to meditate in things of God? Amen? Now, over in Mark chapter 5, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I guess I like all of them, I'm not going to read all this, but in verse 21 through 43, we have the situation with Jairus and his daughter who was dying, and we have the woman with the flow of blood. And so I was thinking about these particular situations also in light of our thinking about meditation and think we can learn some things from this. This woman with the issue of blood, I'm going to take that first because she comes next in the line of things. She tried everything that she could from doctors. And it says she was not only was she not any better, but she was growing worse. If you want an interesting study sometimes, go and read some of the Bible dictionaries about what some of the things that she would have went through. It wasn't fun. It wasn't like, you know, show up and get a shot in the arm. There were some interesting things that they tried to do back then that didn't do her any good. And when I think about it, I think about she would have had a grow worse image. I think, you know, Shell could relate to that. I can relate to it. It's just you get thinking it's bad today and it's probably going to be worse tomorrow. And that had to change because that image is a meditation. And we're talking about sickness here, but it could be finances. It could be just depression. It could be lacking in peace. It could be relationships. It could be anything. Where the expectation becomes it's going to get worse. And people around you sometimes will help you think that. And the doctors sometimes will help you. I believe in doctors and medicine to a certain extent, but sometimes they'll pull you down that wrong path of wrong meditation, expecting the worst. She had to change that. And it says she heard of Jesus. She heard about Jesus. I looked up the word heard. It means to attend to. To consider what is or has been said, to understand, and to perceive the sense of what's said. So it was more than just, hey, somebody said, hey, have you heard about this Jesus going around, people getting healed? She had to think about that. She meditated on that. I wonder how much we've done that. because he's the focal point, as far as we're concerned, of all of history. B.C., A.D., he should be the focal point of our life. What's been done on that day, not only the day that he was crucified, but the day he was raised from the dead. If we meditate on what happened and the significance that is for us, should change our lives totally. Because that was all about us. He didn't need that himself when he came from heaven and took upon the form of man, took upon a body. We needed that. We needed victory over sin. We needed victory over sickness. We needed victory over all these things. And it was all won for us at that moment when he was raised from the dead. So that needs to be our meditation. She kept saying, it says in there, she said, and the Amplified says, she kept saying, if I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Interesting that I was looking at some of the other translations, a lot of them, probably two-thirds of them, say she thought to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be whole. If I just touch his clothes, if I just touch his clothes. So don't you think she must have been picturing that? She must have been meditating on it. I'm going to touch, because she had to go out where she wasn't supposed to go, doing stuff she wasn't supposed to do to get to that place where she could touch the hem of his garment and receive the anointing that was on him, pull it into her. Because he said it wasn't his faith. It wasn't his faith that got her healed. It was her faith. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Amen? She saw that before it ever happened. She changed the image that she had on the inside before she ever got there. And she was ready. If you ever prayed for somebody that was ready, whew, big difference in that and just praying for somebody. You know, we've all done that too, and you want to help people, and so you pray for them, but it feels like, you laid your hand on a doorknob or something. It's just not, there's no draw to it at all. But when somebody's ready, when they've been thinking about the right things, whew, makes a difference. And of course, she drew the anointing out of Jesus and went away healed. Now we have Jairus. He began with saying to Jesus, if you come and lay your hands on her, on his daughter, she'll be healed. Some of the other gospels talk about she might already be dead, he's saying. But if you come and lay your hands on her, she'll be healed. See, as I'm reading all this and thinking about meditation, he must have been thinking some things. Why would you even bother to come if you're not meditating on, I'm seeing something good happen here. If you're thinking this isn't going to do any good at all, then why go to the bother? He's thinking things. When he, as they go along, Jesus said, all right, I'll come and heal her. I'll come and lay hands on her. And then the first thing that happens is he comes across this woman with a flow of blood. And Jesus stops to minister to her. So, and I've talked before about that had to be a test of his faith. Hey, Jesus, my daughter, dying. But sometimes the best thing we can do is keep your mouth shut. Don't say the things that you'd like to say. Don't think the things you'd like to think. And stay with the flow of God in that situation. Interesting, then they came to Jesus, they came to him and said to him, don't bother the master any further. Your daughter's dead. Verse 36 in the Amplified says this, overhearing but ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, only keep on believing. I love the overhearing but ignoring what they said. Sometimes ignoring what's been said is a big part of what we need to do. But what Jesus is basically saying is stop, get it right now. Do not go down the fear path. Don't let your meditation go in that direction. And that's the best thing that we can do is get it now. Don't worry for a while and then see if you can get it back together. Stop it now. Fear not. 300 and some times in the Bible. Fear not. Stop now. Don't let it go in that direction. There's a fleshly tendency to think, I'll just kind of let this go for a while and I'll get my act together later. It'll be more difficult later. If you get it now. See, he's already saying, and only keep on believing. You're in faith, you're You're moving in the right direction. Keep going that way. Don't let it go in that other direction. When Jesus got to the house, he had to deal with the doubters. He said, it says he, first of all, they laughed at him when he said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And then it talks about how he put out everybody except the mom and dad because their faith was going to have to be involved in that. And the inner three, and went in and prayed for this little girl and raised her up. Said, give her something to eat. Jairus, when he came into the room and saw his daughter lying there dead, he had overcome what imaginations that would have caused. I mean, it's one thing to hear it and about it. It's another thing to see it. But we walk by faith and not by sight. So we walk by what we believe. You're going to believe something. Just make sure you believe in the right thing. And the faith that we have is going to be a lot based upon our meditation, what we're thinking about. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you get somebody raised from the dead, then something good is happening.
Amen.
It's prosper and have good success. Praise God. Now, go to, I'm going to finish up here, Psalm 3. We were talking about this on Thursday night, that there's this word in the Psalms a lot. In fact, 71 times. Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Selah. I think a lot of times we just kind of read by that. In fact, I think a lot of the modern translations don't even put it in there, but it's in there. Selah. Here's the meaning of that word. It means a pause, a crescendo, or a musical interlude. I like the thought of crescendo. You know when you're listening to something and the music comes to that place where it's building and building and building to this crescendo, this place, and you can feel it on the inside. It's just, I love that. Or sometimes a decrescendo, it comes down and calms down, and you know we're really moved by that kind of music. Well, a lot of times the Psalms were chanted or sung. And so this word was put in there and say, at this point, can I say it this way? There was an instrumental. They played some music in there to enhance what was going on. And the idea was that you would stop and think about that. In fact, the two words that are used in Strong's is for intensified reflection. I think there was a translation where it would say, instead of Selah, it would say, stop, pause, and calmly think about that. Intensified reflection. Now, so I want to read the verses here in Psalm 3 because it's used a few times here. And let's understand what Selah means and think about it that way. Verse 1, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And pause and think about that. They're saying there's no help for you in God. Now, Selah doesn't mean believe that. It means, well, think about what's been said there. All right, read on. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head, the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. Stop and think about that. Let's read it again. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Whew. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, and the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Think about that. Now, what if we took that word Selah and put it on the end of a lot of New Testament stuff that we read? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and power of his might, Selah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Selah. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Selah. Have some intensified reflection about that. I'm sure that some of the worship songs that we're just about to sing are going to have some scripture meditation in there. Like Diane said, there won't be any words up there, but you can think. You can meditate on what those words can mean to you. And this could be the best service that you've been to in a long time. And if it's not, it won't be God's fault. Let's worship.